All right. Anybody here believe the Bible?
Yes.
Anybody here believe all the Bible?
Yes.
All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Sunday we covered our introductory admonitions to husbands. This evening we're going to cover our introductory admonitions to wives. Brother Olof said, it doesn't take much intelligence to preach on what the Bible says about women, but it takes a lot of courage. I used to really just charge in on these passages and wail away, but I've seen a change in our nation and its churches since I began preaching. I don't believe that people today, unless you grow up in a place like this, people do not have the basic information they need to be adults, much less an adult married to another adult. And so I haven't backed off because I've gone soft. I've backed off because you can't teach college classes to junior high school students, and you can't teach junior high classes to kindergartners. And I don't mean that in an insulting way. But again, unless you grew up in a Bible preaching, teaching church, in your lifetime, you have never had anyone teach you what God says about adultery, fornication, divorce, roles for men and women, order in the home. In fact, the very notion, the very suggestion that there are roles specific to genders, we're so far from the Bible now that even that is laughed at and mocked and ridiculed. And I say to you again, as I said on Sunday, if you look at the result of what they're selling, it's hard to believe anyone would buy it, except that it appeals to the hearts of unsaved people and their rebellion against God. In 1918, in the U.S. of A., one out of 33 marriages ended in divorce. By 1998, it was one out of two. Today, the divorce rate is slightly lower simply because the majority of people are now living together without getting married. That doesn't mean the divorce rate's gotten better. It means the wickedness has ramped up another notch. 27% of the general population at the turn of the century was divorced. 29% of those who profess to be born again. These things ought not so to be. That two people who profess to be saved and have the Holy Spirit and have the Bible have a harder time staying together than lost people? That's not right. It's easy for us to look at our teens and our young adults across America and talk about what a disaster they are. But they were raised in disastrous conditions. I don't know a boy that I went to school with who didn't have a father he was afraid of. That's a healthy thing. And I don't know a child that I went to school with that didn't have a mother that they could trust in and count upon. And all of that's been thrown away in your society. People look today and they say, well, the movies today are so perverse and raunchy. Some people say that. Christians say, well, hardly anybody says that. The little circles of Christian people that actually believe the Bible say, well, the movies are so raunchy now. But they used to be nice, clean family movies put out by Walt Disney, who never made a movie with a married couple with a man the head of the home. So when people were taught family values from Hollywood, it was never Bible. It was never the Word of God. And so I'll say this again on Sunday morning, but I want to start out here. I was watching from the office today. There was a plumbing crew working. And there were many workers. They were all part of one company. And thank God they weren't all doing what they felt like doing. Thank God they weren't all following their heart. Thank God they weren't all plumbing as they felt led. There was one man in charge. And all the workers took directions from him. Yet, this man, I watched him. He was constantly checking the printed plans. Because ultimately the man in charge wasn't in charge. The printed plans were in charge. And that man was responsible for making sure that all the workers went by the printed plan. You know what we need in our home? We don't need a man in charge. We need the printed plan in charge. And the man making certain that everyone on the job is following the plans. I also noticed that there were times when there was some detail that the man couldn't seem to grasp about those plans. Maybe it was the fourth time Chris had crossed something out and had to rewrite it to correct some. But you know what the man would do when it got to that point? He would put the plans on the ground and get on his knees and read the plan on his knees to make sure he got it right. It should be great if we had in our homes men and women who saw the person God put in charge of the project on their knees searching the plans to make sure they got it right. All right, Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Please help me to help these men and women that come this way to respect your word and to trust you enough to believe the Bible and do as you have asked. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. All right, so in order to talk about wives, we go back to chapter 2 and verse 18 of 1 Peter. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. The Lord asks the working man, the employee, the servant, to be subject to the one who is over him in the work on the job. And before there is even time to say, but what if my master is unjust? What if my master is not everything he's supposed to be? The Lord, before the verse is over, says not only to the good, not only the gentle, but also to the froward. And we anticipate in verse 19 that if you go to work for someone else, you are probably somewhere along the way going to be mistreated. In the case of full-blown actual servants to masters, Bible says in verse number 20, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if when you do well, you suffer it for it, take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. There's even some physical abuse involved in the servant-master relationships, and the Lord said, I want you Christians to do right, even if the people for whom you have to work don't do right. I want them to see your conduct is superior to theirs because you know the Lord. That's the objective. Now, the Bible says in verse 21, for even hereunto we call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus Christ was the only person who actually was always right. Yes, sir. Some people are married to people who believe they are always right, Some people are raising children who believe they are always right. Some people are men are trying to pastor church members who believe they are always right. But Jesus Christ really was always right.
Amen.
And he was, if you read the four Gospels, consistently mistreated.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Disrespected.
Yeah.
And yet the Bible says he never allowed people sinning against him to provoke him to sin in return. And the way that he did that is when he was in a relationship, even for a few minutes, in communication with someone, he wasn't just in a relationship with that other individual, he was primarily in a relationship with his Father. When Jesus Christ did right and someone did him wrong, he didn't deal with the person who had done him wrong. He dealt with his Father. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Father, help me to be right in your sight, and then I will treat this person accordingly. Then the Bible says in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now he brings not Jesus Christ walking the earth for 3.5 years and being mistreated. Now he brings each one of us into the picture. I had sinned sins beyond number against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved me, and he gave himself for me, and he was gracious to me. As Romans 11 says, all day long he stretched forth his hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. And then when I finally trusted him as my Savior and we entered into this wonderful relationship, Christ as the head of the church and me as a member of his body, and Christ as a picture of a husband and me as a picture of a wife. How's that worked out? For me, great. For the Lord, not very good. And so what we're called upon is to not be like our employer and not be like the people that mistreated Christ, but to be a Christian like Christ. All of us and all of our relationships. Then 1 Peter chapter 3 says, likewise, ye wives. See, he doesn't just start in and say, you wives are supposed to be subject to your husbands. He starts in with two clear examples of someone being asked to be in a place of submission to an imperfect authority figure. It's amazing how the Bible takes away all of our excuses before we can offer them. But you don't know my husband. You don't know my situation. You don't know my parents. You don't know what the churches in my town are like. For every, this is why I can't obey you, Lord. Or to quote Peter, not so, Lord. I mean, it's always nice to call him Lord after you've told him he's not.
Right.
Never forget, I'm the Lord, Lord. But before we tell God why we can't do what he's asked us to do, he points out that he did it and he's in us and we walk in his steps and we say that we're following him and we say that we trust him, and he's asking every Christian to trust Jesus to keep them acting like a Christian when they're in the world. And he's asking every wife to trust him and act like a Christian when she's at home, even though sometimes that might be worse than the world.
Yeah.
Likewise, you wives, Be in subjection to your own husbands. That if, and here's, he's heading us off at the pass. That if any obey not the word. You say, preacher, you're telling me I'm to be in subjection to my husband, but he doesn't obey the word. And the Lord knew that he wouldn't obey the word because, let's be fair, nobody obeys the word. The fact that you have a husband that's a sinner makes you like every other married woman on earth. The fact that you're in a relationship with someone who's disobedient to the scriptures, you couldn't be in any other relationship unless you were in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we all might like to be in a relationship with someone who was more obedient to God than what they are. But the Lord didn't say if your husband gets an 80 in spirituality, or if your husband gets a 90 in spirituality, be in subjection, but if he flunks spirituality, then okay, you don't have to do this. The Lord's not asking you to recognize the sinless perfection of your husband, but of your Savior. If any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. The Lord wants a wife to win a disobedient husband to obedience. Can we agree on that from the verse? The Lord wants a wife to win a disobedient husband to obedience, which will be impossible if she herself is disobedient. I don't know who's saved and who's not. But I can't convince a drunkard Jesus saves if I'm drunk. I can't convince a drug addict Jesus delivers, Jesus has power to set you free if I'm an addict. And I can't convince a husband who doesn't want to follow Christ that he should follow Christ when I'm refusing to do so. Verse number two, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, that there's got to be some concern. Lord, if I trust you, Lord, if I obey you, Lord, if I do what you're asking me to do, how is this going to turn out? You have to take your fears to God and let him turn them into trust and into confidence. Did we not do that in order to get saved? Have we not done that with 100 things in our life that God has asked us to do? And yes, there's fear in stepping out and going to the mission field. There's fear in door knocking for the first time. Maybe there's fear in door knocking every time. There's fear in standing up before a group of people and giving a testimony. There's many things we're afraid to do, and we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you want me to do this, and I want to do what you want me to do. Help me. And maybe as a wife, you'll have to do that every day of your life. Can I let you in on a little secret? It was 1977 when I took a cardboard sign with a Bible verse written on it with a magic marker and stood at what was then one of the only traffic light on the mainland side of New Smyrna Beach, Florida. And I was afraid to open my mouth and preach publicly. 1977. Last Friday I was downtown and took a few minutes of prayer because I just didn't want to start. I've never wanted to start, but I've always wanted to start. I want to do it, but I don't want to do it. And God, would you help me? If you'll help me get started, I can go all day, but you got to help me. My fear is not rational. Only once has someone parked their car, gotten out, and tried to hit me with a bottle. And only a few times have people threatened to do things of that nature. But there's just something about to flash. You walk up those driveways to knock on a door and you say, well, I did it this week. I can't wait till next week. Next week rolls around, it'd be like you've never done it before. And so it's okay to be afraid, but it's not okay to use your fear as a justification for not obeying God. What is the man to behold? Your chaste conversation. He curses, you don't. He swears, you don't. He uses filthy language, you don't. He acts like an idiot, you don't. He loses his temper, you don't. Your manner of living doesn't come from him, it comes from Christ. When your manner of living starts coming from him, supposing any of you has a disobedient husband, when you begin to act like he does, he has converted you. If you keep acting like Christ, you have an opportunity to convert him. Verse number 3, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold. The church I was in when I got saved, if you said amen, you never said it a second time because you were told that we could use a lot more of it around here, but it was not permitted there. It was charismatic. You just didn't do that charismatic stuff. And I read one time in the Bible, I will therefore that men pray where we lifted up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So the next time we had a prayer meeting, I lifted up my hands and got a tap on the shoulder and was taken out in the hall and asked why I was doing that. And I showed the deacon the verse, and he said, we don't do that here. But the verse, we don't do that here. So anyway, then I started going to camp meetings, and Brother Ed Yoder and I would go to camp meetings and sleep in the car and hear preaching all day long about skirt length and clothing colors and types of fabric that were permissible and flat shoes only. And you couldn't wear denim fabric, and you couldn't wear wire rim glasses, and we heard stuff God had never heard, and they preached against everything. And their verse was that 1 Peter 3, you're not supposed to fancy up your hair. Now you can pile it up like the Tower of Babel, like the Pentecostal women used to do. I never knew they put like paper towel rollers under the hair. I thought that was all hair. But anyway, and wearing of gold. And so we heard plenty of preaching on jewelry and not wearing jewelry. Or of putting on of apparel. So if you can't fix your hair and you can't wear jewelry, you can't wear clothes. I don't think that's chaste conversation. So finish the sentence, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So the Lord says, when you fix your hair and you fix your clothes and you put on your jewelry and you look in the mirror and everything looks great, did you fix your heart? Did you fix your tongue? Did you fix your attitude? Beauty will get you married, but it might not keep you there. And this nation has round-the-clock promotions for women to get their hair right and get their clothes right and get their accessories right. But until you run into somebody like me who's 1 in 10 million, nobody's telling the ladies to get their heart right. Here's what the Lord said. You've got a husband who's not obeying the word, and you want me to help you convert him. How about do what pleases me How about provoke me to help you? And this meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. You can't buy it. You can buy a trip to the hair salon. You can buy a new necklace. You can buy a new outfit. But you got to get a new heart from God. You got to get a new attitude from God. It is not for sale in man's marketplace. And I'd just say to you ladies that all this rebel garbage on these talk shows on the television and all this rebel garbage on the social media and these chat rooms and all this rebel garbage in the movies and the TV shows, it's not helping God help you help your husband. Because if you become a rebel, now there's two rebels living under that roof, and God doesn't have anybody to work through. We're just telling you what the Bible says. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So whatever that woman preacher is that advises Trump, whatever she says, I don't care. And whatever Joyce Meyer says, I don't care. Here's what God said. If you're not in subjection to your husband, you're not a holy woman. Now, if you say, I don't want to do that, then don't get married. Be a holy single lady. But if you want to be a holy woman, it comes with some instructions. Be in subjection to your own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Anybody ever read this life story of Abraham and Sarah? He had some problems, but they all ended up being her problem. Every time Abraham did something wrong, it hurt his wife. You know what she did? She trusted God to straighten him out. And he did. And he went down in the Bible as the father of the faithful. And she was a more spiritual person in that relationship. And she took a lot of hurt in that relationship waiting for God to work in Abraham's life and get him squared away. But he ended up being a type of God the Father, and their child being a type of God the Son, and the two of them together being a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. Glad Sarah hung in there. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Should I have to do that? Well, it's a term of respect. Our word is sir in our modern American culture. I don't know what it is in other cultures around the world, but before the summer's over, we're going to really shock you. I'll have to warn you in advance. We're going to do a message. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners, so we're going to talk about good manners. If I ever spoke to an adult and didn't say yes, sir, or no, sir, my father corrected me non-verbally. Well, I take that back. I got verbal, but if I ever said to an adult lady, if I ever spoke to an adult lady, I didn't say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. It was trouble. It didn't matter who they were. The most disrespectful woman in town, I had to speak to her with respect. The most low-down man in town, I had to speak to him with respect. He said, well, your dad must have been a mean fellow. No, he was preparing me for life. And marriage. Respect for the person goes a long way. So it says, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now we'll come back to the passage in just a minute. Let's go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to be careful how I say this because I know the times in which we live. I know the financial situation in which we live. I know the culture in which we live. But here's what my forefathers in the ministry, here's what they were able to say. When a woman said, "Why should I have to be in subjection to my husband? It's just not fair that I have to submit to a sinful man and my husband doesn't." And the preacher could say, "Your husband goes to work every day and submits to a sinful man. So both of you are in submission to a sinner." Now you got so many men that aren't working, and you got so many women that are, that again, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm not even thinking about anyone. No one in mind want to say this, but we are so far from what God ordained for the family that I don't know how you get back to where you're supposed to be. But you got to start working that way. But the idea that God has women being in submission and not men. That's why we read you 1 Peter 2 before we read you 1 Peter 3. Every job I've ever had, I had to say yes, sir, and obey people that I could have run the company better than they did. But it was their company and they were paying me, and that's the way it went. Everybody can't beat Chris Jones with a whip in his hand. And Brother Pharaoh, they call him out back there. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3, the aged women likewise, mature women, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So before we say things have really gone down the drain in America, 2,000 years ago, when women got saved, they had to teach, the older women had to teach the younger women to love their children. Shouldn't that be instinctive? Shouldn't that be automatic? Shouldn't that come from the heart of God? And yet, as Brother Brent preached to us a couple of weeks ago, your town, your nation is littered with women who have no love for their children. They love alcohol. They love fornication. They love drugs. They love dancing. They love nightclubs. They love their careers. You wonder why they even had children, and so do they. But the Lord said, teach the younger women to love their children. Then it says, teach the younger women to love their husbands. Then love's not an emotion, though it's nice if the emotions go with it. Love is obviously a learned behavior, or you couldn't teach it. It doesn't say teach them how to love their husband. It says teach them to do it. Amen. Could you get to heaven? No. What'd you do? You went to Jesus Christ, got the help you needed to get your sins forgiven and your soul saved, and get to heaven. I just don't love that man. Well, you're married to that man. I just don't love that man. Why don't you go to God and get some help with it? Why don't you go to all the women that love their husbands and get some help with it? There's a lot of people under this roof, very happily married. Why do you always seek out the people who aren't? Why don't you seek out the people that are? If you're backsliding, but you're still sitting here, and your heart's gone cold against Jesus Christ, and you're still sitting here, and you don't read the Bible anymore, but you're still sitting here, why are you going online and finding people as backslidden as you are? Once you find some people that are in love with God and enjoying the Christian life, and get some help. Amen. And then he said, "Whew, rapture, please, Lord, rapture." Teach them to be sober. We limit that word to alcohol. But sobriety is in your right mind. And ladies, I'm not talking to anybody here tonight, I don't believe. But your nation is full of women who are absolutely crazy. They're just crazy. You the way they talk, the way they act, the things they do, the things they allow in their children, the things that they do to their marriages, the things they say about Jesus Christ and the Bible and preachers, they're crazy. They're not in their right minds. You know what the Lord said? I want older Christian women who think right because they think biblically to teach these young girls to not let the world make them cuckoo. Amen. Who would have thought? Let's go back in time. Go back half a century ago to when I was in high school. Can you imagine sitting at lunch and saying, "How's it going with you?" "Oh, it's going pretty good." "You seem really happy. What's your secret?" "Oh, I got a razor blade last night and I cut my arm in several places. It was so relaxing. It made me feel so good." Nobody would have thought that except some preacher preaching out of Mark 5 with a devil-possessed man in a graveyard. I used to be a girl, now I'm a boy. I'm in the halfway in between. I'm turning from a girl to a boy, and as soon as I have three more surgeries, I'll look like... You won't look like a boy. You'll look like somebody got caught in an explosion. They can't fix your hips. They can't give you an Adam's apple. You're just not in your right mind. But you know what else? Your mother's not in her right mind. So the Bible says, women who have learned to live the Christian life and seen that it works and that it's a blessed thing and that God has given me life more abundantly are to teach that to the younger women. By agreeing with the Word of God, not by offering 20 excuses for not following the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Good preaching there, Brother James. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. Chaste. Who taught a nation of women to expose almost every part of their body in public? Who taught a nation full of women to put everything you feel in print on the internet for all the world to see? Have some discretion.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's good.
Have some filters. Good. Draw some lines.
Yeah.
Amen. 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 Yeah. We're all right?
Amen.
If you had a mother that taught you to be discreet, you ought to thank God for it. You don't have to show everything. You don't have to expose everything. You don't have to flaunt everything. You don't have to tell everything. This is how old I am. I remember when church people hid their sin because they didn't want the preacher to know about it. They didn't take pictures of it and post it. You're not only worldly, you're not only sinful, you're stupid. Have some discretion. Have some chastity. You know what that means? You're sexually pure. You're not trying to be defiled before you get married. You're not trying to be defiled as often as possible. Somebody got to preach this stuff. It's in the Bible. Somebody got to preach it. If the goods aren't for sale, don't put them on display. Don't advertise them. Discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Doesn't say stayers at home. It says keepers at home. If God sends you to a mission field in a third world country, you might have struggles that you don't have here in America. But are you kidding me? We have an aisle in the shopping store as long as this church auditorium full of cleaning products. The floor shouldn't be dirty. The counter shouldn't be dirty. The bathroom shouldn't be dirty. The shower. Are you telling me I got? Yes. Yes, I am. You got a home? Keep it. Don't let it fall apart. Keep it. Yeah, amen. You guys are chickens. You're just chickens. Sitting there like John the Baptist's father. I'll give you a writing tablet. You can write amen and hold it up. Discreet, chaste keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands. Now, so here we go. I'm going to say this. I've been saying this as long as I've been preaching. Do not come to me and tell me you can't obey your husband if you hold a job. Why are you obeying that man? Why are you doing what he tells you to do? Why are you showing up the time he tells you to show up? Why are you staying until he tells you you can leave? Why are you wearing the uniform he ordered you to wear? Why don't you just walk in that grocery store and say, I ain't doing that. You're not going to tell me what to do. No man's going to tell me what to do. So for a paycheck, you'll obey a man, but to honor God, you won't? That's not a good thing. Obedient their own husbands, that doesn't mean your boyfriend or your side guy, whatever they call it nowadays. Now here we go, that the word of God be not blasphemed. To blaspheme means disrespect. And this book is disrespected at DeLand High School. This book is disrespected at DeLand Middle School. This book is disrespected at Walmart. This book is disrespected at almost every church in town. And the reason the Bible is disrespected is older Christians haven't taught younger Christians how to live the way God wants them to live. Been 20 years ago now, they were pushing to get the United States Supreme Court to legalize sodomites getting married. And a minority of Christians were opposed to the idea and campaigned against it. And then the sodomites started putting bumper stickers on their vehicles. Not the equal sign. This is before the equal sign. And on one side was a rainbow. And on the other side was a Bible. And the bumper sticker said, "If we can't marry, why can you divorce?" Now you know what they were saying? Why are you asking us to obey the Word of God when you don't obey the Word of God? Why are you telling us we're not subject to God when you do whatever you want? And the Lord said, if ladies Don't dress like ladies and act like ladies, and married ladies don't act like God wants Christian ladies to act in their home. What we say to non-believers is the Bible doesn't matter. I believe the Bible where I want to, and I ignore it where I don't want to, and the unbeliever says, well, that's what I do. I just don't want to believe more of it than you don't want to believe, but we both have the same approach to the Bible. My wife and I went to see the Ark, and it's very impressive. It's wow, it's huge, it's big, it's gigantic, it's enormous. And was nice to see, and then we went in the exhibits in the building, whatever it's called, and the man who runs the corporation, Ken Ham was in an auditorium giving a speech, and his speech was proving that the Genesis account is right. And he said the difference between the world and their view and the Christian view is they don't believe the Word of God, they don't respect the Bible, but we believe the Word of God and we respect the Bible. I listened to that man for 20 minutes. Every verse he read, he said, it's not translated right, it should say this. He feels the same way about the Bible the world does. Now, he believes some things about it that they don't believe. But if you ask the evolutionist, do you believe the Bible is a pure and perfect inerrant word of God? Are you kidding me? And then you ask the creation scientist, the Christian guy, do you believe the Bible is the inerrant, pure, perfect word of God? Oh, no, no. You know what he has? He has a book that evolved. And their human race evolved upward, but his book evolved downward.
Yes, sir.
You know what we need? We need to stop giving unsaved people grounds to disrespect the Word of God. And when we don't obey it, they disrespect it. So my marriage, your marriage, is about more than our marriage. It's about showing the world what Jesus Christ can do in a person's life. And if I don't want to let God use my marriage to show the world what Jesus Christ can do in a life, then what I'm saying to them is, He can take me to heaven when I die, but hands off in the meantime. Well, that's what everybody wants. So this is as good a time as any to say this. People send me stuff all the time. This country and western singer says she's saved. Not saved, a believer. This athlete says he's a believer. This politician, this congressman, this senator says they're a believer. You know something? When people who dance about nearly naked on a stage, or curse and swear and run around with women they're not married to after the ball game, or pass legislation that violates the Word of God, when they say they're believers, it hurts us. That doesn't help. It hurts. If you're a saved singer standing up on a platform with a blouse down to here and a skirt up to here and singing songs about fornication and alcohol, shut up about God. If you're saved, don't tell anybody until you let Him fix your life. And if every time you run for re-election, you got a different woman on your arm, stop telling people you're a believer. Stop cussing in your quotes. It hurts us. So the Lord says, we've got a little off track there. It was safer to amen that than it was. We really ought to live by the Bible that we say is so wonderful if we want people to believe that it's wonderful. All right, back to 1 Peter 3 and Proverbs 21. Back to 1 Peter 3 and Proverbs 21. Some of the first verses, young men memorize Proverbs 21. All right, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. According to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God commands a married man to dwell with his wife. We covered that on Sunday. The best way I know of to make that work and make that last is to make the home a place he wants to dwell. In Proverbs 21 and verse number 9, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. He tried hiding in all the closets. She found him. He tried hiding under the furniture. She found him. He went up on the roof. Your home should not be a place your husband wishes he didn't have to come to. When he leaves in the morning, he should be counting down the hours until he gets back in the evening. And when he's on his way home in the evening, he should be looking forward to his arrival. Not looking forward to climbing the ladder. Proverbs 21, verse number 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. So let's see. Brawling woman, contentious woman, angry woman. That's Proverbs 21. That's what a man doesn't want to be around. 1 Peter 3, meek and quiet spirit. That's what a man does want to be around. Now, just trying to help from the Bible. The gold and jewels will make you somewhat attractive. The hair will make you somewhat attractive. The clothing will make you somewhat attractive. But the heart attitude is the icing on all of that cake. And without it, the cake just gets dry and stale and undesirable. And Solomon ought to know. Guy collected wives like people used to collect postage stamps. He just ...700 wives... ...300 live-in girlfriends. Bible calls them concubines. We're just living together. No, you're a concubine. You provide the services of a wife, but you don't have any of the legal privileges. Being used, that's what that is. Anyway, Solomon, he said, the princess from Persia in August, that'll be nice. September, the princess from Arabia, that'll be nice. October, where are you going, Solomon? Camping. Camping? You're the king. Yeah, I'd rather live with the scorpions than the rattlesnakes. Than that one. Oh, we laugh, but it's not funny. It's not funny. I'm so blessed. When I grew up, our house was the one where all the kids in the neighborhood wanted to come. My mother made it that way. We got married and we were raising our kids. We had a house with all the other kids liked to come over there. My wife made it that way. And I've been blessed. It's a joy to me. I like to go out and preach the Word of God. But as soon as my wife will tell you, I get to the airport, I call her. I say, I miss you. I get on a plane, I call her. I say, I miss you. I'm scared. And when it lands, I call her. I say, she'll say, I'm busy. The old days, it was one call a night from a payphone on the way from the one church to the next. But anyway, sister, the best thing you can do is make your home a place that he'd rather be there than anywhere else. And you determine that. 1 Corinthians 7, I'll show you this and then we'll finish up. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Husbands, dwell with them. That's 1 Peter 3, 7. Now watch this. Verse 13. The woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let not leave him, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else we children unclean, but now are they holy. We'll get into that later in the summer. But you see what you got here? You got an unbelieving man, but it pleases him to live with that believing woman. Isn't that interesting?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
That's probably not because he's getting preached to.
Yeah, right.
Probably not because he's getting his face ripped off. It's probably because she's so like Christ, he's being drawn to Christ and doesn't even know it. Because it's Christ in her, not Christ standalone. Amen. All right, here's all I'd tell you. If you weren't saved, I'd say, you know what? Just would you at least try Jesus? Would you try him? And if you're saved and you got problems trusting any part of the Bible, I'd say the same thing to you. Why don't you just try it? Just try it. Just give God a chance to prove His Word. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Pray that you'd help us to believe it, trust it, live by it, and enjoy all the blessings that come with faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.